Powerful song. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. I'm going to read a bunch. So bear with me. Most of the words in the 23rd chapter are all but just the first verse and the first word of the second verse are words of Jesus, and I believe that they fit very appropriately toward what you just sang, Brother Charles. It's interesting how God seems to match the music with the message. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Please pay close attention to the next few verses. It becomes very much pointed. These will be some of the strongest words that you will ever read or hear coming from the lips of Jesus. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive greater damnation, the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness, Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And here's a couple of verses that I want you to pay very close attention to. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this very difficult passage of Scripture. Make no mistake, Jesus could be, would be, and was pointed often. He spoke the truth, for he could not lie. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus told the truth. If you notice closely, it's easy to see. He spoke most of what he said here to the religious leadership. Those that had the Word of God, those that had studied the Word of God, those that knew the Word of God, those that were practicing according to them the Word of God, those that would do those things that they felt was proper as the Word of God. Having gone through 36 verses of scathing criticism, so to speak, speaking the truth, but speaking it very pointed, Jesus then said the words that I want you to hear more than everything. Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, those of you who killed the prophets, those of you who have lived this whole process, stonest those people that were sent to you, that group of people, those of you who have stood against God, those of you who have stood against me and that which I represented and that which I taught and that which I lived in front of you, how many times, Jesus said, would I have gathered you to me? Like a hen gathers her chicks, and you wouldn't have anything at all to do with me. You see, Jerusalem would be a city of lost opportunities. In the verses that I read to you here, you see the tragedy and how painful it is when love is rejected. You see the movement, the heartbeat here. The love of Jesus for a wayward Jerusalem and the Jews who have solidly rejected him as the Son of God and the Savior, as the Messiah of God. Jesus speaks here at the end of this process, not so much as the stern judge of all the earth, but rather as the lover of the souls of men. And I need you to see both sides of this. Oftentimes we are encouraged only to teach that which is positive and uplifting, only to talk about the grace and the mercy of God, only to speak about the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, only to speak about how much God loves us, and that is so right, and we need to do that, and we should do that. But folks, there is more. There is more. Jesus was very clear about both sides of who he is. It's unpopular today for preachers and teachers and singers to sing about the judgment of God, about the heartbeat of God against evil, about how he takes that stand, about we want to hear about how much God loves us, but we don't want to hear that God's willing to let us live out the consequences of our poor choices. God is willing to let us sin, and he is willing to let us live out those things that come with that process. We don't really know how many times Jesus visited Jerusalem. We're not told in the Word of God. We're not given a number. What we are told in very clear terms, not only here, but in the Gospel of Luke, which we'll read for you in just a few minutes, that Jesus went there throughout his life, and he did so enough times to have been able to say to them that he loved them and he would have gathered them unto him. You think, well, where are you going with this? You start out by telling us how straight and how honest and how critical Jesus was of the religious leadership there, and then you talk about the love of God. Well, listen, folks, here's the deal. How many times did you hear about the love of God before you gave your life to Jesus? How many times did somebody witness to you, or you heard the message preached or taught or sung before it finally came real to you in your heart, when the Holy Spirit finally made the Word of God real to you, that yes, Jesus can say some pretty cold and harsh things, but every bit of it's the truth. And the same Jesus who would call you on the way you live would also lay down his life for you, that you might know him personally. And folks, we need to see both sides. The Lord will let you and I sin, and we will sin by our nature. And we will live out the consequences of those sins. And we can be forgiven for those things. And oftentimes we will still live out those consequences. Jerusalem was the great city of David. Many, many wonderful things went on there. God had revealed himself in his temple, and the city had become known, though, as a city that killed the prophets. They had become known as those that rejected the truth, that those who said no to God, that those that have become known as those that said no to Jesus. Listen, I'd love to tell you, and I would love to be able to stand here and tell you that the very first time I heard the gospel preached, that I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that would be the biggest lie that I could ever tell, because it took me a while to get it. Jesus could have said those things to Kenny. How many times have I spoken to you to tell you how much I love you, that I would love to be your Savior, that I would love to be your Lord, that I would love for you to be my child by way of salvation? But you said no. And I'm concerned today, church, that we're living in a generation of people who have become gospel hardened, so to speak. That which you and I call the good news to them is just words. Even sometimes to us, it's just words. What does this passage tell us about God? What does it show to us about what our Heavenly Father really wants? There's four things that I want to share with you quickly this morning. This passage shows us the patience of God. Jerusalem had killed the prophets and they'd stoned the messengers of God, yet God did not forget them. God did not write them off. Think about this. How many times have you said no to Jesus? How many times did it take us to get saved? How many times have I sat through an invitation with my hands gripping the pew in front of me? I know this is not true, but it makes me stop and think for a minute. I believe if you went to Berea Baptist Church and you went into the old building, if those pews were still there, I feel like I could find my fingerprints on the back of some of those pews. Does that ring true for you and your relationship with God? Did it take a while to get you to hear the truth? Could you go to some little church or some big church and maybe feel like that on the back of that particular pew where you sat nearly every week for years and years and years, you could find your fingerprints when you held on for dear life during the invitation, knowing that you should have just said yes? See, that's what Jesus is saying to these people. His disciples are there, but the scribes and the Pharisees are there, and the religious leaders are there. And Jesus wants to get their attention. He wants them to understand the way you're living is completely wrong. He's talking to his disciples and to his followers. That's what verse 1 says. To the multitude and to his disciples. He's speaking to that group of people, but he's speaking about the religious leadership of the time. And he's saying to them, listen, they're going to tell you a lot of stuff. Do what they tell you, but don't live like them. Don't do what they do. You can do what they tell you, but don't be like them. Don't let your life look like that. Make sure that you understand that these folks are blind. He calls them fools. He talks about them very clearly. They become blind guides who are all involved in a lot of the wrong stuff. But yet, in the patience of God, did not Jesus say to them at the end of his message, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times when I've gathered you to me?" And as I read this passage of Scripture, I begin to think about this. The patience of God, my friend, is born from the love of God. He's a good God who only wants the very best for you and I. And the very best for you and I will always start with salvation. It will always start with you and I realizing that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. It will always start with an understanding that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same God who will allow us to make those choices and reject him will also remind us that he laid down his life for us that we might know him. He's a patient God. Knowing that he's a patient God and a loving God, this passage shows us what Jesus was about as well, the appeal of Jesus. He appealed to Jerusalem not just from a position of judgment, which he's more than qualified to make that, but he appealed to those folks from the position of love. I love Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, we'll come in and sup with him, and he with me, make him a child of God." Y'all ever seen the picture of, it's been out for many years now. It's a picture of Jesus standing at a door and preparing to knock. And the phrase at the bottom of it is, "Do you know what's missing?" And when I first looked at that, I thought, no, I have no idea what's missing. And what's missing is the doorknob. You see, there's no doorknob on the outside. You see, Jesus is a gentleman. He has great love and respect. And he's never going to force himself on anyone. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. How that we should not try to force the gospel down anybody's throat. Jesus stands with outstretched hands of appeal. He stands waiting and hoping that you and I will hear the truth of the Word of God. And that we will have a choice at that particular point. We can either refuse that or we can accept that. And that is how it is even today. And even now as I speak this morning. Jesus is a gentleman. He will not force it on you. But he will hold you accountable for your choice. Having been exposed to the Word of God, you and I now have a choice. Will we reject our Savior, or will we receive our Savior? This chapter in the book of in Matthew is so pointed because he spends nearly all of this particular chapter talking about the mistakes made by the Jewish leadership, by the religious leadership, telling them how narrow they have been, how rejecting they have been, and when and he gets down to that place where he wants them to realize it. Even though all that's going on, I still love you. I still want you in my kingdom. Have you ever heard anybody say in so many words, yeah, preacher, or yeah, deacon, or yeah, Christian, if God only knew half of what I did, He wouldn't be interested in me. You want the good news or the bad news? The bad news is that He does know. And the good news is that His arms are still open. See, that's the good news. Because that's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of Jesus who died for you and I. Wouldn't it be a terrible shame to reject everything that Jesus did, knowing that He loved us enough to give His life for us? Wouldn't it be one of the greatest tragedies of all time for you and I to reject that wonderful love of Jesus? Well, I've heard people say, well, you don't need to worry about it because God's a loving God, and a loving God, if He's really a loving God, He would never send anybody to hell. That's right. That becomes your choice. His work is done. He's accomplished everything that you need not to go there by receiving Him. So should you decide to go there, you will be like Jerusalem. You will have heard the truth, and you will have rejected the truth. And in that choice, you will have brought on yourself whatever it is that you will have coming to you at the end of your life on this planet. I read an article this weekend that kind of disappointed me. It said there are so many preachers and so many teachers and so many churches now who refuse to allow their leadership to preach or to teach or to talk about hell. Oh my goodness, folks. Oh my goodness. What are we coming to, even as the church? When pastors and teachers are no longer allowed to speak the truth of this word, we are off on a desperate wrong foot. And we are headed down a very slippery slope as the church. And the God of this Bible, it's His word. And if He says it, folks, that's good enough for me. I have a responsibility to share with you in no uncertain terms that if you are lost and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never responded to the open arms of Jesus and you die that way, the Word of God says that you will bust hell wide open. Do I like to say that to you? Of course I don't. It breaks my heart to say that to you. But we need to hear that today because lots of folks have stopped saying it. Jesus has said very clearly, don't be like them. They don't listen. They don't respond. They don't speak the truth. They're all about themselves. They don't do the things that need to be done. They're hypocrites. They're blind. They're fools. Do not follow them. And I'm concerned, folks. The culture that we live in does not help you and I as believers to live the life that Jesus Christ has called us to. There's nothing in our culture that promotes you and I doing the right thing for the right reason. Nothing in our culture promotes you and I from loving those people who treat us wrong. And we couldn't see it any more clearly. We see it in workplaces and in schools today. There's no conflict resolution skills. People would just rather shoot each other. That's a sad reality, but it is a reality. It is a reality. If Jesus, having said those words that I just read to you, could then finish that up by saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have brought you to me? But you said no. You didn't want anything to do with me. I fear sometimes, folks, that our churches have folks sitting in them who have a relationship with a local church, but they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, this passage very clearly shows the sinfulness of man. Men looked on Jesus Christ in all of his splendor, in all of his love, in all of the appeal of Jesus. They watched him heal the blind and the sick and the lame. They watched him perform miracles that no man could do, and yet still they rejected him. Revelation 3:20 that we talked about a minute ago speaks very aptly here. Jesus knocks. There's no handle on the outside of the door of the human heart. You have to open it on your own. Sin is the open-eyed, deliberate refusal of the appeal of God in Jesus Christ. I want to read that to you again. I got that statement out of Barclay's commentary, and I quote, "Sin is the open-eyed, deliberate refusal of the appeal of God in Jesus Christ." That's pointed, isn't it? That means we know better and we deliberately choose not to do better. That's exactly what Jesus was saying with the religious leadership. Their fate would be chosen, not imposed. And it will be true for you and I as well. Our eternity will be what we choose, not what is forced on us. I've said this before and I'll say it again. It's sometimes really hard to preach messages like this because it just doesn't lift Christians up until you begin to realize, if you pay attention to how much you're loved, still, even now, in this very moment, it's something that you can leave with and wrap your head and your heart around it. Knowing what we know about mankind in general, doesn't it seem almost realistic that if Jesus said, "I'm done with you," who could argue with that? But that's not the case. And I love the Word of God for being as real as possible. The fourth thing that it shows us the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. 40 years or thereabout from the time Jesus spoke these words to a listening group of people in Jerusalem, Jerusalem would be destroyed into a heap of ruins where not one stone would be laid on top of another. In AD 70, the city was completely and totally destroyed. Jesus told them that it was coming, and it was a direct consequence of the rejection of Jesus Christ. I believe the people that I read, had the Jews accepted the Christian way of love and had they abandoned the way of the power politics that they chose, Rome would never have descended on them and destroyed that city. Oh, if I had done this or if I had done that. Have you ever said that in your life? If only I had not done that. Or if only I had have done this, things how different it would be. I think everybody can relate to that whole process. I mean, the Word of God teaches us, you know, it teaches us that we are incredibly sinful. It teaches us that we choose often to reject the love and the kindness and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God. It teaches us very clearly that our heart is incredibly sinful. It teaches us that when we choose those kinds of behaviors, then we are choosing to live out the consequences of that choice, and that if it continues in a rejecting state, should we die in that particular state, having not received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, hell will be our eternity. Don't like to talk about it. Doesn't change the fact that it's true. We need to hear that. And then the flip side of the story is even better. Knowing while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Knowing that I could not help myself, knowing that I was sinful and headed for hell without a Savior, knowing that there would be no way I could be good enough to ever save myself, knowing that I had no other hope but Jesus Christ. He loved me enough to die for me. Rise from the dead and conquer death and make it very, very clear that all who call upon the name of Jesus, what happens, Randy? That's the testimony of the Word of God. Yes, there are consequences for rejecting Christ. It is a fact in history and even in time that the nation which rejects God is also doomed for disaster. And I don't want to get political here, but I will say this. As America, we need to be really, really careful how we treat Israel. Because those are God's people. And He's going to protect them. So we need to be really careful, folks, how we treat Israel. When Jesus comes back, there's only going to be a believing few who are going to rejoice in His return. Folks, as believers, we are a very small minority in this country and around this world. We have the truth printed for us, clear black and white, and often in red. I believe that we know the choices that we should make. I believe we know why we should make those choices. I believe we know the consequences of those choices should we not make them. I believe that Jesus is still, knowing us as well as He does, I believe He's still waiting with open arms for all who will come back. Flip over with me to Luke. Take a look at Luke chapter 19. This is Luke's version of this event. Look at verse 41 through 44. This is the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that you would think that when Jesus came to Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem came into view, you would think that He might weep for Himself, knowing that in just a week's time He would be on a cross and there He would die for my sins and yours and the sins of the whole world. You would think that He would be weeping for Himself, but listen to what Luke tells us, verses 41 through 44. And when He was come near, He beheld the city. And what? He wept over it. Broke His heart, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hidden from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. When Jesus came near the city of Jerusalem, rather than being all about the price that He would pay and that bringing tears to His eyes, knowing that He would later sacrifice Himself in a week's time, He wept over the city of Jerusalem because they didn't hear while He was there. Because the truth about who He was spoken and demonstrated in front of all of those people, and they rejected Him. He said, you didn't even know, not even in this your day, not even today, even now, you still don't get it. You don't know the things that belong to your ultimate peace. And now you can't see it because it's hid from you. Part of the fear that I had before I got saved and I heard it preached and it stuck with me is how many times will I hear the truth spoken in my ears? And how many times will the Spirit of God make the Word of God real to me so that I recognize and realize that I was lost as yesterday without Jesus Christ? How many times would I hear that and be able to reject it and yet hear it again? You see, I don't know what your tomorrow holds any better than I know what my tomorrow holds. But I know what right now holds. Right now holds an opportunity. If you're lost today, you are living on borrowed time, so to speak. May I make an appeal to you that the Lord Jesus has made over and over again. Oh, lost person, how many times would I have gathered you unto my arms like a hen gathers her chicks? And you said no. Take it from me, I'd be a lot further along in my Christian walk had it not taken quite so long to get saved. Being here today is an opportunity for you to do something about your condition. Jesus wept over those folks who heard but didn't hear. He loved those people who he knew would reject him. And he went to the cross anyway. What a terrible shame it would be for you in your own way to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and die in a lost state and spend your eternity in a devil's hell. Please don't make that mistake. Please don't wait too long. Please don't say, tomorrow will be fine. Because you see, we don't have that promise. Whatever the Spirit of God says to you today, do it. For some of you, it might mean salvation. For some of you, it might mean joining this church. For some of you, it might mean I need to be baptized. I've been saved and I'm not baptized. I need to be baptized. We'll talk about that. For some of you, you just might need some altar time here just to say, okay, I need to get it together. He's waiting. Just like this. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. Would you respond to him? Stand with me as we pray. Father, I believe there's some people here, Lord, who need to make decisions today, and I pray that they would not say no. I pray that they would not reject you one more time, Father, because we don't know when is the last opportunity. Father, I pray that any decision that needs to be made, Father, would be made today for your glory, God, and for their growth and for their salvation or for their peace. God, help us to hear and to respond. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?